One of my fondest memories of our sons growing up was that of our youngest son, Jacob. He had misbehaved, and so mom and daddy, actually daddy on that occasion, had to get on to him and set things right. And so after a little come to Jesus meeting, he made his way into the living room by himself, and he laid down on the couch, and I began to hear this sound coming from the living room. And I heard this little boy singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," as if to say, "Jesus loves me, he's the only one that does around here." Tonight we focus our attention on an individual that could have sung that song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." John, the apostle whom Jesus loved. I have only two observations to make with this particular assignment. And then having made those two observations, I want us to bring it close to home. Observation number one, John felt loved by Jesus. I want you to consider the descriptor itself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's break that down. First of all, the disciple. Singular in number. The word disciple is generic in its own right, meaning one who follows or one who learns. Actually, as you read through the gospel, you will find it to be a synonym for the apostles of Jesus. And as you know, Jesus selected 12, according to the book of Mark, to be with him and to go and to preach the good news. It is of interest to me that Jesus selected the 12 apostles not only as co-workers, but as comrades, individuals with whom he could share his life, individuals with whom he could invest his life. 12, to be with him. Of the 12, 4 were closer to him than the others. We call them the inner circle, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Of the 4, 3 were even closer to him, Peter, James, and John. And of those 3, apparently 1 proved to be the closest. Tradition suggests that the apostle whom Jesus loved was none other than John the Apostle himself. And as Leon Morris has to suggest, history, or there is no other name provided for that man in all of antiquity. I believe it would be safe to say that John the Apostle is the apostle whom Jesus loved when you consider the fact that John was one of the very first disciples, followers that Jesus selected. In John chapter 1, we read of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael. And if we join to that the words of Matthew chapter 4, we will see that right after he called Peter and Andrew, he went to their partners, James and John. John was one of the very first apostles, or the first disciples even, that Jesus called to follow me. Not only was he one of the first selected by Jesus, he was the very last apostle to see Jesus before he died. Of course, it would be John, the mother of Jesus, and a few other heroines there in the shadows of the cross. It was John who was one of the first to witness the resurrection of Jesus along with Peter in John chapter 20. And it was John the apostle who was the very last to see Jesus via his visionary ecstasy throughout the book of Revelation. And therefore, since there is no other name provided in all of antiquity with these particular observations in mind, I think we would be safe to say that John indeed is the apostle whom Jesus loved. But it's not just the apostle or the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. I will find that description no less than four times in the gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Agapao, the cognate verb for the familiar noun agape. Now the word agape or agapao is a word, a verb that means to love in such a way to want what is best for the one that is loved. It is not a sensual affection as found in the term erao, a term, by the way, never found in the New Testament. It is not a phileal term relative to the love of a family, as the word storgeo. It is not an emotional term relative to friendship like phileo. It is more of a logical term. And that's why it could be said, you know, you can love someone without even liking them. Logically, you can want what is best for them spiritually without wanting to be in their presence all the time. It is this logical wanting what is best for the one that is loved, agapao, that we find four times in the New Testament with John describing himself as the apostle whom Jesus, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. The New Testament introduces us to several people for whom Jesus had this affection. I read in Mark chapter 10 how a young man that was very wealthy and a ruler comes to Jesus, and Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. I read in John chapter 11, verse 3, word is sent from Martha and Mary to Jesus. He whom you love, Lazarus, is ill. I read in John chapter 3, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Later on in that same chapter, about verse 36, when Jesus is weeping over the tomb of Lazarus, lookers on said, see how he loved him? It was Paul the Apostle that wrote Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and referenced the Christ as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what about John the Apostle himself, who writes Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and identifies Jesus as the one who loves us and gave himself for us? Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Paul. And Jesus loves you too. But in this passage, John the Apostle wants us to know, and he wants us to know four times in the New Testament, I am the disciple for whom Jesus had this special logical affection. Now here's a point of interest. Every single time John describes himself in that way, he uses a verb in something called the imperfect tense. We referenced this a little earlier in one of our classes. Could I illustrate it again? If you were to pick up your iPhone and you push the camera, you have various options. One of the options is photo. If you push photo, then you can take and you push the button and you have a still photo for the moment in time of whatever you have captured. And so if I were to pick up my iPhone and I put photo and I push it in Hiram's direction and I push the button, I have a picture of Hiram Kemp. Why in the world I'd want that, I don't know. But I'd have a picture of Hiram Kemp. Now, it is a still photo. And when I look at that, it captures a specific point in time moment. The Greeks had a verb tense for that called the aorist tense, but that's not the one that John uses here. If I were to pick up that same iPhone and I open my camera and I look at the options, if I went to video, and then I got a still of this man, I don't want any more of that, I'm going to turn over here to my wife, and I'm going to hit the button and I'm going to watch my wife make bad faces at me for calling her out in this particular assembly. And I'll see Dana sitting by her and Lee sitting by Dana, our dearest friends from Nashville. And I can just point here and I can see Dana blink her eyes at me. I can see Lee shaking his head back and forth, don't you dare. I can see Diane smiling that smile, you got it coming, big boy. And all of that's captured in this video, and then I can hit, and now I have a video of all three of them, and whenever I open it up, I can see all of the movement. Now, this is something that happened in the past, but I see it ongoing. I see it developing as I've captured this from the past, and that's the verb tense that John uses, and here's the point that I'm making. John wants us to know, not at this particular point in time did Jesus love him, but as you think back in John's life, in the history of his life, an ongoing, continuing, beautiful relationship existed between John and his Savior Jesus. John felt loved by Jesus. Take pause. Look here. Do you? I pick up the book of Hebrews and I turn to verses like Hebrews chapter 2, where in verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he himself has suffered. That's a perfect tense verb. I don't mean to be technical, but my, the word pictures that are painted. A perfect tense verb means something happened back there, and the results continue on and on to this day. And so the point is, Jesus suffered temptation back there, but the consequences of what he experienced back there exist to this very day. Point being, to this very day, at this very moment, as Jesus sits by the side of God, he can feel the pangs of temptation because he experienced it, and he can help me when I get through times of temptation because he knows exactly what it is like to be me, and that's the consequence of what he went through back yonder. Do you feel loved? He's sitting at God's side, but he's on your side. I read in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses and infirmities, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Weaknesses, infirmity, times of need, and we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, not only in times of temptation, but in times of trouble. Jesus is there for us. Do you feel his love? I read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. I read in Hebrews 9, verse 24, he entered not into an holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear literally before the face of God for us. And that's in the same context that says without blood there is no remission of sins. So here he is, sitting at the right hand of God, but he appears before the very face of God for us, meaning one of two things. Either he leans over to God and he asks God to look in his direction where eye to eye they can call me by name, or he rises from the throne of David at the right hand of God and he turns and he stands right in front of God, and face to face he calls me by name when I struggle with transgression, as well as trouble, as well as temptation. Jesus is at God's side. He's on my side. Do you feel the love? Then when was the last time you called your name when you weren't at quote, quote, church? When was the last time you called his name? Who was the last person to whom you spoke about the one whose love you say you feel? John felt loved by Jesus. Be honest. Do we? Observation number two. Others knew. John felt loved by Jesus. Now, if you are one of those that enjoys engaging in fact check, whenever I said the apostle, or rather the disciple whom Jesus loved, whenever I said that phrase or descriptor is found four times in the New Testament, if you did a fact check, you would say, Brother Dan, you missed that one. It's actually found five times. Well, actually, the disciple whom Jesus agapao loved is only found four times. The phrase is used a fifth time, but with a different Greek verb for love. In John chapter 20, Mary has seen the stone rolled away from the tomb of Jesus. And immediately she ran and she told, John 20, verse 2, she told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, the one whom Jesus loved here translates the word phileo. And that's the Greek term of love, talking about the love of a friend. Why would Mary speak to Peter and John about what she thought was the desecration of the tomb of Jesus? Now, I can understand why she would go to Peter. I mean, triple A personality Peter, right? The apostle named first among all the lists of the apostles, Peter, that one. The walking on water, Peter, that one. The one who rebuked Jesus, Peter, that one. The Acts 2, Peter, that one. The one who's front stage and center in the first half of the book of Revelations, that Peter. I can understand why she would go to Peter. I mean, this man was a leader. But why would she tell John? And better yet, in reflecting on this moment, why would John, who self-describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus agapao, why would he shift gears here and say, she also told the disciple whom Jesus phileo, whom Jesus loved as a friend? People knew the close friendship that existed between Jesus and his apostle John. You say you feel the love of Jesus. Do people know you have a close relationship with our Lord. I have found a friend in Jesus, we sing. Do people see that in the way you live your life and in the way you even converse with others? Jesus is my friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus, we sing. Is that what people see in you when they watch the way you live, when they hear you converse? Jesus felt, or rather John felt, the love of Jesus. And others knew it. We say we feel the love of Jesus, but do others know it? Ladies and gentlemen, why aren't the pews in our buildings packed? If we feel the love of Jesus and other people know it because we just can't contain it, why are our buildings at times half empty? Maybe it is because we are half empty. Do you feel the love of Jesus? Do other people know it? Those are the only two observations that I had to bring tonight, but I want to take the time that remains to make it upfront and personal. I want us to observe the five occasions where John chose to describe himself in this light. And maybe in so doing, we might find differing thoughts that can help us draw and feel even closer to Jesus ourselves. So if you have your New Testaments and you wish, here are the verses where we find John using this particular phrase to describe himself. We turn to John chapter 13, first of all, verses 21 to 23. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. He's in the upper room with the apostles, and he becomes troubled in spirit. In the next chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." But in this passage, his heart is troubled. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. The Greek actually says, was reclining at table in Jesus' chest or bosom. On what occasion had they gathered? In the upper room, on this occasion, they had gathered for the specific purpose of partaking the Passover. A celebratory feast that worshiped God for his involvement in the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. This was an occasion, this was a time in which Jesus and his 12 apostles, including John, worshiped God. And it is on this occasion that John chose to employ this descriptor about himself. He wanted other people to know, I'm the one for whom Jesus had special feelings. And he used that in a context, a backdrop of worship. Do you wish to feel closer to Jesus? Do you wish to feel the love of Jesus? Then maybe you need to work a little harder on what worship should be to you as a son, a daughter of God. Do you sense the symbolic presence of Jesus when you sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus"? Andy, I've heard that particular song spoken of disparagingly by individuals that want to tap their feet when they sing a song because it just, it's got the moves. I can't sing that song hardly without being moved. Does your heart connect with Jesus' heart when you come to worship? That's how you can feel more of His love and take more of His love to others. John 13, verse 23. Turn with me now to John 19, verse 26. The second time that John used this phrase is when John felt alone. Verse 25 of John 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and, the operative phrase, the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And as someone that had to say goodbye to his mother of 92 years, just in May of last year, I can't help but feel how broken the heart of Jesus had to be on that occasion. When despite everything else going on, He saw His mother and His best friend turn and walk away, and perhaps the arm of His best friend around the shoulders of His mother where He wished His could be. I suggest for your consideration, we should step inside the heart of John on this occasion too. Where is Peter? Where is Andrew? Where is James? Where is Philip? Where is Nathaniel? Where is Matthew? He is there alone. As a man that followed his best friend for 3 years, he was alone. And on this second occasion, John employed this descriptor when he had to have felt alone. Boy, I know how it feels to be alone. I remember when our son died, our house was full of people for a week or two. Folks bringing something to eat, words of encouragement. Your mom and daddy, they drove all the way from Nashville to give me and Diane an embrace. Hard, difficult times. But the worst moment was when everybody had gone, and then it was time for my youngest brother, his family, to return back to Tuscaloosa and take my mama with them. And I remember them driving out of that driveway and walked all the way, and I thought to myself, there you go, back to your life. My life is broken. My life will never be the same. And I'm here now to handle it by myself. But I realized in that moment that I felt so alone, I wasn't. In the months and years that followed, I would have bad days, and I would give myself permission to have a bad day. And on one of those particular bad days, I went to my secret place, as Jesus calls it, and I was talking to my Heavenly Father. We were having a pretty serious conversation. And then it dawned on me, at this very moment, Jesus is sitting right next to my God, and He's calling me by name. And I seldom had a difficult day from that point onward. When John was alone, that's when he wanted to remember, I am loved by my Savior. That's something I need to remember. it might help me love my Savior more. We turn third to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. I want you to think about how the apostles felt at this point in time. We get a little indicator of that as we read Luke chapter 24, where we find two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and they said, "We had hoped that he would redeem Israel." Their hopes had been dashed to the ground. Their dreams had been shattered. And the apostles themselves were hiding behind closed doors. Here is a man with a broken heart. Here is a man with broken dreams. Here is a man with a broken life. And it is this particular moment that he wants you and he wants me to know, but I was the disciple that Jesus loved when he was broken. He wanted to remind himself of the love of Christ. How many of us live with broken lives, with shattered dreams, with the used to be's, the might have been's? How many of us are having to plod through the consequences of somebody else's sorry decision? How many of us are having to live with the consequences of our own sorry decisions? Our lives are broken. Our hearts are broken. Perhaps our relationships are broken. And we need somebody to mend and put the pieces together. That's the time I need to remember I am loved by Jesus. When you come to worship with Jesus, when you turn with your loneliness to Jesus, when you put your broken life into the skilled hands of Jesus, your relationship with Jesus will be all the stronger. Amen? The fourth time that John employed this phrase is in John 21, verse 7. John 21, verse 7, we find John seeing Jesus while he was at work. Verses 4 through 7, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Deja vu all over again. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter puts his clothes on, jumps in, and he swims to the presence of Jesus. Here is a man at work. He's fishing. Now, for John, going fishing wasn't a hobby. For John, going fishing was a job. You remember that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were partners in the fishing industry. And so here is Jesus. He's been raised from the dead, but he's not appeared before the apostles that often. And Peter says in the context, "Boys, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to work." And John goes with him. On this occasion, when John was hard at work, back doing what he had done before Jesus ever called him to his discipleship, he saw Jesus, and he wants you and me to know by this descriptor, when he was at work and he saw Jesus, at that moment, he reminded him again, "That's the man, that's the one that loves me." I'm telling you, when we go to work on Monday morning, when we come off the high of the Lord's Day, when we've been worshiping and studying in depth in the Word of our God, and we have to face the realities of life and the sorry attitudes of those around us at times, and the quotas that we're having to meet, and the pressure that we feel, that's a time we need to remember. You know, I'm really loved by Jesus. And that thought alone might encourage me to share his love with someone else. The last time that John employed this descriptor is in John chapter 21, this time verse 20. And if we were to read verse 20 through verse 25, we will find the last observation that might help us remember how much we are loved by Jesus ourselves. Peter turned and saw, here's the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, Jesus had just predicted Peter's death. And so Peter sees John, described by John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? That's another time Peter was spanked by the Lord. He ought to have learned, you follow me. You follow me, Peter. Don't worry about anybody else. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple, John says, verse 24. Verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, the book of John, and who has written these things, the book of John. And we know that his testimony is true. And then this glorious last verse, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written? I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And in those closing words of this gospel, we find the disciple whom Jesus loved exalting his Savior. You and I live in this world for only one purpose. It is not the wealth that we can amass. It is not the reputation that we can gain. We are here for only one purpose. Whatever you do, that's all inclusive. Do all, that's all inclusive, to the glory of God. That's the one reason why we are here. We are here to bring glory to God, period. And there's only one way to do it. It's not by having a great lectureship like this. It's not by filling our pews on Sunday morning and needing to bust out the walls. It's not being called by another congregation. What are y'all doing right? There's only one way to glorify God. No man comes to the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus. In John 14, 6. And that's why Paul, through the Holy Spirit, would say, through him, Jesus, we have our access to the Father. Ephesians 2, verses 17 and 18. The way we glorify God is to exalt our Savior, Jesus. And so we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I wonder, do we really know?